Before we begin with all of that, though, I'd like to get you abreast on some information and what's happening. First of all, we do not have children's church this week, correct? We switched that. The essentials for Christian growth. A couple of weeks ago, we left off, and we are several sermons into seven essentials for us that are necessary to be part of our lives in order for us to grow as Christians. Can I remind you real quick what our simple and easy definition of Christian growth is? And that is this: to become more similar to Jesus Christ. We are not yet as like him as God intends us to be. And Christian growth is the ongoing process whereby we are becoming less like what we were apart from Christ, and we are becoming more and more like him. Remember, Christian growth is not adhering to bullet points of ethics or written down statements of character. It is not a sheet of paper with that is as impersonal as a sheet of paper with a description of the Christian life. We are becoming like a person, someone. That someone is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he can be described on paper, but let us not forget that he is not the pages of paper, but that he is living. He is alive. He is real, a person, and we are becoming like him. And he is being formed in us, Galatians 4 says. And we are being formed as we are in him. So Christian growth, and the essentials for that, we are exploring seven essentials, and I'm sure people could debate me on whether these seven are the seven, but these are the seven that I've chosen. And so far we have seen that conversion is a necessary essential in order to grow as a Christian. We have seen the Bible is an essential to grow as a Christian. We have seen, what else have we seen? Church, right? Church is an essential to grow as a Christian. And now we are looking today at the essential of prayer. Prayer is absolutely essential to the Christian life. When we were on vacation, over a week ago now, we were actually parked in a parking lot. We had just gotten some Burger King, and we were mashing down burgers and French fries when Evan blurted out, "Look at the planes up there." And so we looked out of our windows, and there was a prop plane, and I've never seen this before. It was towing another plane in the air, a glider, which was fascinating. We're all just kind of catch up on our faces looking at this thing go by, and I'm going, wow, look at that. It was a sleek, elegant-looking plane. It looked real modern, brilliant white. It was just shining in the sky. And there it was, being towed around like some sort of broken down Kia on the side of the road. It was hilarious. And that's the thing that got me as I was watching this, is what a beautiful thing that glider was as it was flying and gliding in the air. But what I realized was there's no power in that glider in and of itself to fly. In order for that thing to get up off the ground, it needs to be connected to something else that has the power to bring it up into the altitude, or at the altitude that it wants to get at, and then it can glide on those heights and do what it was meant to do. But it does not have in itself what is necessary to get it up there. It's dependent on something with power. And I can't think of a better way to describe the necessity of prayer for us this morning. The Christian without prayer is like a glider on the ground, a beautiful thing meant to be soaring, but disconnected from the power that can get it off the ground. Needing the engine, so to speak, to fly and to glide at heights that otherwise it would not be able to fly at. So the Christian and prayer go together like a glider and a tow plane. So there we are. That's how we're getting started. Our essential here this morning is prayer. And what I want is, which is funny, I ended up having like probably 12 different points. Like I did with church, the subject of church. And I was just going to walk through all the important points about prayer. And what was funny is the first one was asking. I was focusing on the idea and the concept of asking God in prayer, and I never got past it. So it's the only one that I really developed into a meaningful point, which, as you know, as you study the Bible, your one point seems to develop into 10 points, and that's what happened. So today, our focus is mainly going to be on asking. And I'm just going to say, maybe that's God's design today for this sermon. So let's explore this a little bit. So what I want you to focus on today is that fundamental and essential to your growing as a Christian is learning to ask of God in prayer. Okay? Not just the wanting inside, but never articulating that to God, but taking that desire that's burning in your soul and making it force you to go to your knees and then lift it up to God in prayer, learning that. Okay, this is so important. So turn with me, if you will. If you're in Hebrews, we saw one verse dealing with asking. And we'll come back to that as we go forward. But go back to John chapter 14. Now, if you've been part of our church for any length of time, you'll know that John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, were Millie Peck's life verses. One of our former shut-ins, now graduated into glory, you would go and visit that woman so that you could be encouraged, not to be the encouragement to her. That woman was a shining ray of light like Eleanor Slater is to us here in this service, okay? And Millie, you would go and visit her, and she would always want you to read these verses right here, John 14, verses 13 and 14. She loved these. She said, or it says, Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Whew. Quite a bit of freedom and liberty there, isn't it? Does that not open the door into a world of prayerful boldness before God? We're going to get to that in just a moment. Now turn over to chapter 16, very much related verses. Chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. Jesus, this is the upper room, the very night he's being betrayed. He's speaking, and Judas is talking to the Jews to rally them to come and get Jesus. This is what Jesus says, verse 23. "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I will tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name." That is, you've not asked the Father for anything. "Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, oftentimes, asking in prayer gets a bad rap. Have you ever heard someone say, "Oh, Christians, we only go to God when we need something," right? Oh, you know, the only time God ever hears from us is when we're in dire straits or we're in a pinch and we need to get bailed out. And you know what? I've come around to saying, and even to the man in the mirror, so what? First of all, how do I know that a Christian really only goes to God when they're in a pinch? Do I know that person's prayer life that well? Second of all, I want to emphasize and stress today that asking of God is a way in which we worship God. And so the congregational prayer time that we just had, where we were bringing requests before God, is actually a way in which we worship God. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But I think that asking of God, we need to take a second look at this, and we need to see it maybe a little bit more full. With both eyes open and see it for all that it is, how important it is. Okay, so first point I want to make here is this. Asking is depending. Asking is depending, okay? I want us to see that asking is a fundamental expression of our trust in God and our relationship with Him. Asking is fundamental. It is fundamentally an expression of our trust in God and our relationship with Him. That's our relationship with Him ought to be bringing forth our asking of Him. We show that we look to Him, listen, as our all-sufficient supply. We show that we know Him for all that He is, and as He has shown Himself to be and proven Himself to be when we come to Him and ask Him. James chapter 4 says, "You have not because you ask not." And I would probably say that beneath that statement that James made was the idea that you don't ask God even because you don't know and trust that God is the one who can provide and that He is the supply and He is all sufficient. When we come to Him and ask of Him, we show that we believe that He is the source of everything that we need. We may ask for the wrong things, and we may ask for the right things. And we may have to wait for a while for those right things. But giving Him praise and asking Him for things in prayer is all part of our relationship. And it's the ongoing relationship where we are learning more and more about Him, how to petition Him, how to ask of Him, and learning to discover and understand His will and His character more so that the way in which we ask comes into line more with His will and with His purposes. What we should begin to learn through all of our asking is how to search for and submit to His will. James Coates wrote an old song that went like this: "Where could I go but to the Lord? Seeking the refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end, won't you tell me, where could I go but to the Lord?" Even better than that is number 427 in our hymnal, that old song, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee." Do you notice the need felt deep down in the soul of the author and the need pushing him towards Christ, in dependence on Christ for the peace that he was seeking down in his soul? Those lyrics express going to Christ. I will dare to say that our anxieties persist so long as we persist in avoiding prayer. Our anxieties persist so long as we persist in avoiding prayer. Prayer is how we relieve ourselves of worry, of anxiety, of fear, and the need to feel like we are in control. It is through a growing dependence on God, gained from greater confidence in His power and His love for us, that we feel less and less as though it all rests on us. What does Philippians 4, 6, and 7 say? "Do not be anxious for anything." Does it stop there? Is it just the command to, in your own grit, just cut off anxiety and worry and fear? And just put your foot down and say, "Enough's enough, I'm done being afraid"? No, the verse goes on and it says, "But through petitions and requests and with thanksgiving, offer your prayers to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord." So it is through the prayer of a soul that is disturbed, coming and depending on the one who is not disturbed, to receive from Him the calmness and the serenity deep down in the soul that the soul all by itself cannot achieve. You can't achieve the peace that Jesus is offering you. Only Jesus can give it to you, and you receive it and you seek it through prayer. "My peace I leave with you," Jesus said. He said, in this world, John 16, 33, you are going to have trouble. Look what he says. You got the open to chapter 16, verse 33. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In me you will have peace. Not in the world. Don't look to the things of the world and the circumstances of the world, and don't look to the environment around you. Don't look to your situation and say, okay, I can finally be at ease. That's not where peace comes from. Jesus offers a peace that is entirely independent of and transcendent of circumstances and situations and environments. It's a peace that's available no matter what goes on down here, because it's a peace whose source is in the one who is the Prince of Peace. And the way in which Jesus experiences peace in heaven on his throne, think about this. The way in which Jesus experiences peace in himself, undisturbed, undistraught, serene with that divine and sublime serenity, is the same kind of peace that he's willing to transplant into your heart if you look to him for it. And when I said prayer is the way to get out from underneath the bondage of feeling like you have to be in control, isn't that normally how we try to feel peace? Is when we feel like we've battened down the hatches, we feel like we've gotten everything in its place where it needs to be, we've got our arms around the situation, we've made it what we want it to be, we are in control of it. Listen, one of the greatest blessings that God, I think, offers to the Christian is the disruption of our plans, the disruption of what we want things to be like, in order to remind us that we're not to look to ourselves or the things in our life for peace. Because maybe our eyes have descended to these things. And in order to get our eyes back, maybe the Lord will rock the boat a little bit. Do you remember, I use this all the time, I feel like, the disciples in the boat and the storm comes and they are freaking out. They had Jesus in the boat with them and they're freaking out because where were their eyes? Their eyes were on the storm, their circumstances. Who had perfect peace in that boat? Who slept like a baby, better than a baby? Babies don't sleep that great. Who sleeps? Jesus. Was that perfect peace? Do you want that kind of peace? It is through the prayer. The measure of peace in your heart is directly related to the measure of dependence on God you have in that moment. Don't be offended by that thought or that statement. Be convicted and allow it to give you pause to say, Lord, am I really depending on you right now? Because what our Lord so graciously does with us, I think, is maybe we've got it down good in the afternoon, but sometimes, you know, maybe later in the day, there's that weakness in our thinking and in our hearts, and we just all of a sudden we gave it to God in the morning, but it's now after lunch, and we've taken it back, and we're all upset, and we're frustrated about something. God is teaching us day by day, moment by moment, meal by meal, how to continually keep it in his hands. Cast all your anxieties on him, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, because he cares for you. But what we do is we cast it into his lap, and it's got a leash on it, and we yank it back. And we treat it more like it's on a rubber band. We just keep slinging it back. And what God wants us to do is to just cut it and leave it with him. That's where peace comes from. If prayer is lacking in our lives, it reveals that, I think it might be revealing that we really believe that we can do things without him. Think about that. When I go through stretches where I'm more prayerless, or to say it the other way, when I go through stretches where I'm praying less, it's because I feel like I've really got a handle on my schedule and on all the issues on my schedule, and I'm riding along just fine. And you know what, God? I've got the. It's kind of like in Euchre. I'm going it alone, Lord. Sit this one out. It's all me. But prayer, by nature, is a confession of our own inadequacy and a declaration of our own desperate dependence on God's all-sufficiency. So prayer is dependent. Asking shows that we are dependent on him. And if we tell God we are dependent on him, and if from our hearts we are dependent on him, and we are acknowledging to him that we are dependent on him, does that not please him? Because it's out of a recognition of his all-sufficiency that we come to him. All right, so secondly, not only is asking depending, but asking is also worshiping. Your requesting of God is worshiping Him when you know who He is while you ask Him. Think about that. A desperate father once asked Jesus for help. Remember this? And he said, "If you can help us, please have pity on us." He did right by coming to Jesus, but it was the "if" part that Jesus took issue with and was insulted by. And you remember what Jesus responded to the man, I believe it was Mark chapter 9, when he said, "If, if I can," Jesus was offended, you might say, by the uncertainty that the man had of his ability. He was questioning or was not certain of the capability of Jesus when he came to Jesus. Now compare that to the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, who was in no doubt whatsoever of the capabilities of Jesus. And Jesus was teaching this crowd, and the centurion comes up, and he's a long way from home, and he says, "Listen, my servant is sick at home." And Jesus, before the guy even asks him, says, "I'll come with you to your house." And the centurion stopped Jesus, and he said, "You don't have to come to my house. You just say the word. I know that's all you have to do, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus was like, and he turned to the crowd, and he said these words, "I have not seen faith like this in Israel." Here was this Gentile with greater faith than the Jews that he was looking at in that crowd. And he was saying, "This guy, who's not a Jew, puts you guys to shame who are Jews. You should be believing in me the way this guy is." See, this man was certain of the power of Jesus and the ability of Jesus when he came to Jesus. And therefore, he astonished Jesus. One man astonished Jesus, you might say, with his unbelief. The other man astonished Jesus with his belief. Now, this is why we must pray like a third man, a leper, found in Luke 5. He came to Jesus and he said this, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing, you can do this." There was no doubt in his mind about what Jesus Christ was able to do. There was full confidence that Jesus could do it. The question and what he respected about Jesus and left in the lap of Jesus was whether or not he was willing to do it. In other words, he was submitted to what his will was. If you will do it, wonderful, you've answered my request. If you won't do it, it's still your choice, Lord. He appealed to the willingness of the Lord. And let me offer a reason why this is important for you and I to understand in our personal prayer lives. Because if God can't do something, and we don't think God can do something, then it is an exercise in futility for us to ever get on our knees. The things we prayed for, the list that I have right here that we prayed for, okay, this is a pointless, vain exercise. It's actually insulting to offer these up. If we don't believe that he can do anything on here that we've asked of him. Maybe he would want to do it. But if we don't believe he can do it, then he's impotent to even respond to our prayers. It's in a waste of time. See, understanding the power of God first puts our feet on firm ground so that we can then move our attention to the area it needs to be in prayer. Where is that area? God's will. This is where prayer is done. It's not in trying to discover the ability of God, but once we are sure of that, the area of prayer is now in our wanting, wrestling with God's willingness. You have to see, I think the picture here is that of like Jacob in the Old Testament when he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And I think it's such a perfect and beautiful picture of the tenacious prayer warrior in the Christian life, when he's wrestling all night with the angel of the Lord, and he's got him in this bear hug, you might say, and the angel of the Lord says, "Let me go." And Jacob, do you remember what he said? "No." That's the Lord you're talking to. "I will not let you go until you bless me." It's squeezing tighter. And finally, the Lord relented and he blessed him. He also injured him for his boldness. But the point here is this. God loves tenacity. God loves boldness. God's will. Our relationship with God really takes off when we move our prayer life into moving God to move for us. Can we even get our minds wrapped around the thought of you can persuade God? You can persuade God. You can do that. You can persuade God. Move God to move for you. Knowing God can do something allows you to advance your prayers into the area of persuading God to do what you're asking. You're not in any question anymore about whether he's able to do something. Instead, now, you are totally convinced he can do something, and you're going to spend all your energy on changing or influencing or persuading God in his will to be willing to answer your requests. You're not discovering his will in order to obey it. That's a different meaning of his will. But you are persuading him to be willing to answer your request. Do you know that's how God wants you to approach him? With that kind of boldness? Appealing to him, imploring him, begging him, persuading him, being tenacious. This is going to lead us to our third point about asking, okay? And it is, be persistent in your asking. Let your asking be persistent. Let your asking in prayer be persistent. Don't quit asking. Don't stop asking. Let me say it this way. Outlast God in your asking. You know what I mean by that? God may not answer your request at the time you ask it, and there may be an undefined time that you don't know that before God is willing to answer your prayer. But what I am saying is when you start praying for something, don't stop praying for that thing until you have outlasted God and he finally becomes willing or has determined that this is the time he's going to answer you. Pray. You're like, you know, that's a little, I don't know if we can do that kind of boldness. That might be offensive. I would say God loves a tenacious prayer. Turn to Luke 18, if you will. Luke chapter 18. In case you're balking at the idea of being that kind of bold, and then be a little rude or even a little forward with God, I think there is a place in the life of the children of God in their relationship with their Heavenly Father to be bold. Luke 18. Now, verse 1, look at this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable. Why? To show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now watch this. Here's the parable. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but he finally said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord, this is Jesus, said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." He's now explaining the point of this parable. "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And I would draw from that point not just the lesson to be persistent in prayer with God, to persistently keep approaching his throne with a bold and tenaciousness, but also that it's a reflection of your faith in him and his abilities. When you tell God that you know he's able to do something, and you now are trying to show him how much you want him to do something for you, I think that honors God. It's not presumptuous, it's not rude, it's not bossy, it's not unanxious, it's unanxious, and it's clear, and it's straightforward petitions. How does it reflect faith? Because faith means confidence, And confidence towards God comes from familiarity with God. Think about that. Do you know God? What did the Lord say to Jeremiah in chapter 9? He said, look, don't boast. We even got a song about it. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. This is straight out of Scripture. Don't let the strong man boast about his strength, and don't let the rich man boast about his riches, but he who boasts, let him boast about this, that he knows me and he understands me. If you got one ticket to boast, it's in the area of the fact that you know God and what he is like. Now, here's the thing. When we know God and what he is like, that knowing, that understanding shows up in our praying to him. Where else could I go but to the one that I know has all the power to do it? That he's good, that he's wise, he knows what is best. If anyone can make it happen, God can make it happen. How often was God offended by the Jews in the Old Testament when they would turn to make alliances with nations around them to protect them? God says, I'm your protector. Or they would turn to false gods to give them what they need. Better and more flourishing crops, more successful wombs, you might say, or strength in military achievements and all of that. They would turn and worship these other gods for the things that they wanted in their lives. And God said, I'm the one who gives you those things. Not those Asherah poles or those high places on the hills that you offer sacrifices. Don't give my glory to another that is not God by treating it as though it is me or can do what I can do. So in one sense, asking of God is the acknowledgement of the power and the goodness and the provision of God. Be persistent. See, knowing him, I think, is what is so important because his children know him. Listen, you don't know tenacity until you have seen Evan Smith in action. You don't. The poster boy of persistence. Okay, when that kid wants something, there is a new level of bold being engaged. And I'm sure you could all say the same thing about your kids, and if you got young kids or you used to have young kids. But man, that kid, the strategies in which he comes to me and asks me for things is so important. Now, here's the thing. Evan is my son, and Evan feels a certain freedom to come to me and ask me with that kind of boldness because Evan is familiar with me as his father, and he knows and he operates on the basis of the fact that we have a father-son relationship. He belongs to me. I belong to him. He engages me with that. That's what that boldness is born out of. Now, we got neighborhood kids who are always over at our house. And what's funny is the difference with which Evan asks me things from which the friends of his will ask me things. When a neighborhood boy might ask me for something, there's much more proper standing up, a little bit more polite, minding his manners, and a lot more timidity because of an unfamiliarity with me. There is that wall there between you're not my son, I'm not your father, and so there is a certain self-consciousness, a certain timid aspect to the way they come before me. That's the way a neighborhood kid who doesn't belong to me comes to me. Evan, my son, comes freely in front of me, even pestering, boldly, tenaciously, asking me for what he wants, and really, like the judge, wearing me down and wearing me out. So what I am saying here today is this. Are you praying like a neighborhood kid? Or are you praying like a child of God coming before your Father in heaven? Freedom, uninhibited, familiar with him, knowing him, and knowing him, allowing that to give birth to persistence with him. I mean, Jesus invites us to persistence, doesn't he? Don't give up. What does Hebrews 4:16 say? Let us come confidently before the throne of grace. We don't control God. We don't call the shots. We're not the hand inside the puppet called God, or we're not the power behind his throne. We don't ask something and say, thanks God for giving it to me ahead of time before he actually gives it, because we always keep in mind and respect the fact that it's his will, what he will and won't do. But there's that relationship that is happening in prayer whereby we are working to move God to move for us. And the last point I'm going to make here is not only is asking depending and worshipful, but asking is transformational. You will be transformed by persistent, worshipful asking. You will be growing as a Christian as you ask God. Last week at Annie's, the ladies' Bible study, one of the gals gave me a bracelet that has essential oils in it. You know what essential oils are, right? They cure cancer and they solve the Mideast peace crisis and everything. They do everything. You know, they can do everything. But this bracelet was given to me, and it was a very lovely fragrance on it. I mean, not too feminine either. You know what I mean? That would have been a little weird. But anyway, so the night went by. I put my watch and all my stuff in this little container that I have in my room, and I put it in there. And the next day, I forgot to put it on, but I went to the office, and I had my watch on, and I completely forgot about it. But I'm sitting here, and I'm... That smells good. What is that? Not that I'm unaccustomed to pleasant smells and I'm used to stench, but I'm like, man, that's a beautiful fragrance. Where's that coming from? And then I realize that was my watch. My watch smelled nice. Well, why did my watch smell nice? Because there was something in my watch that made it smell nice? No, there was nothing inside my watch that made my watch smell nice. My watch had simply spent a whole lot of time with something else that smelled nice. And the fragrance of that essential oils bracelet had wafted over and had coated and had absorbed into my watch so that now my watch smelled nice because of the time it spent with something else that had the fragrance and was the source of the fragrance. You see where I'm going with this, right? Prayer is spending time with our fragrant God. You're like, that's a weird illustration. It's the one Paul used in 2 Corinthians 2. Okay? We are to God the aroma of Christ. The aroma of Christ. And as we spend time with him and as we engage him in prayer, who he is going to be absorbed more and more into us so that we then smell like him. We then look like him. We then think and act and walk like he would have us to, because who you spend time with is going to affect who you are like. Who you are like. Here's several quick practical benefits of prayer as a conclusion. First of all, prayer calms you down. Prayer calms you down. I get restless, anxious, and impatient if I don't pray. If you are going to pray for anything for me as your pastor, pray for my prayer life. That's what you need to pray for. And if you're thinking, what do I pray for in the church today? Pray for your pastor and his personal prayer life. That's what you need to pray for. Okay? Pray for that before you pray for my preaching, because that'll affect my preaching. When I am praying, there is peace that settles in my heart. Because remember, Philippians 4 gives us that promise of peace. Secondly, I enjoy the things God has given me more when I am praying. When I don't pray, I tend to focus on what I don't have and I forget what I do have. I'm not content. Do you know anyone like that? I'm like that. But when I'm praying, I find that my heart enjoys the things that really matter in my life and that and the things that I do have, and I don't want so badly the things that I don't have. Thirdly, prayer helps me to love better. My capacity to love is directly related to my capacities in prayer. I find that the amount of love I have in my heart shrinks when I am not praying. And the reverse is true, that when I am praying, my heart is enlarged more and more towards my loved ones and towards my unloved ones. And when I avoid prayer, I'm critical, I'm self-centered, I'm far less charitable and gracious. When I pray, here's the thing, here's a great way to put it, it feels natural to think of others. When I don't pray, it feels unnatural. And it only feels natural to think of myself. Two more and then we'll close. Fifthly, I find that when I pray, I sense a closer proximity to God. That when I'm done praying, there's just a sense in my spirit that I'm closer with God. I'm more sensitive to what pleases Him, and my mind is thinking more about what pleases Him. And I'll finish with this one right here. This is our closing point. Lastly, prayer makes us joyful. Are you lacking joy? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and just like peace is something that is not contingent upon our circumstances, neither is the joy that Jesus offers. And it's a joy that is acquired in the same way that the peace Jesus offers is acquired, by asking Him and by trusting Him through asking Him. John 16:24, do you remember what Jesus said? Until now you've not asked in my name. Ask, you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Your joy will be complete. Prayer is essential to our growth as Christians. Prayer is exemplified for us in the life of Jesus Christ. Did He not pray? Was His not a life of devoted prayer? None of us can say we're busier than Jesus. He was the one who was mobbed by people from dawn until dusk and even late into the night, and yet He would steal away to spend time with Him and His Father. Seek prayer and seek to grow in prayer more and more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is our prayer today that prayer is more fundamental in our lives, and not as an exercise that we are to just follow rotely or religiously, but as much as we might become hungry for a favorite food or feel the ache when mealtimes come around to eat, God, I pray that our spirits would ache to come before You, and that we would say with the psalmist, my soul pants after You as the deer pants for water. Bless us, Lord, to reveal or to bring that out of us more, a greater sensitivity and hunger to pray.